Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Before the service, I thought I saw Todd and Carla Poulter around. Are they here? There. Could you stand up? We have a couple of other missionaries here, Todd and Carla. And they, I was feeling some envy. They have just retired. No, they have just relocated from Penang to Hawaii. So I was trying to feel some sympathy, but just nothing was coming to mind. I told my wife, Brigitta, recently that that God was calling us to his Hawaii, and she said, no, he's not. So anyway, Todd and Carter, so glad you're here. And somebody take them out to lunch, okay? Well, this morning, we're going to be looking, or what are we studying, by the way? Anybody? We're studying the story of David, just kind of dusting off people's memory banks. And David's life is interwoven with the life of another of Israel's kings. And who? What would that king be? Saul. And today's lesson is actually focused mostly on Saul. There's kind of a point-counterpoint thing that goes on in 1 Samuel between a story of David and the story of Saul. And we're going to be looking at a chapter that is perhaps familiar to some of you where Saul encounters a witch. This is 1 Samuel 28. But as I was preparing, I remembered, you know, I've got all these strange stories that I remember. In the 60s, my wife and I came originally to Palo Alto to do church planting with Calvary Chapel, a church out of Southern California, Chuck Smith. And so we had a small kind of home-sized church, I don't know, 25 people. And one of the people in the congregation was driving down 101 and saw a woman walking beside the freeway. And so she stopped and said to the woman, you know, why are you walking beside the freeway? And the woman said, well, I'm a witch, and I'm running from a coven of witches in Sacramento. And so the woman in our church said, good, I'll take you to see Andy. So, you know, all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, and the woman from the church is there along with the witch. And, you know, I joke about it, and there's probably kids here, so I can't get too graphic, but you know, I started talking to her about, you know, okay, you know, what are you doing? And she started talking about things like bestiality. She started talking about things involving human blood. She started talking about casting demons into people through telephone lines. I don't know how you do that. And so I said, well, you know, you're running from, you know, witches, but you know, Satan's kind of, you can run geographically, but you're not really going to get out of his clutches. We're having a Bible study here tonight. And maybe you'd like to come to the Bible study. And she said, I'll do that, but my clothes are all you know, tattered. So we gave her some money and told her to go down to the Goodwill on El Camino there and get some clothes. She left her bag at our home, and she never came back. And a couple weeks later, you know, we opened the bag, and it was just some clothes and stuff. But that's a sad story. And today's story is a sad story. This is not, chapter 28 of 1 Samuel is not a happy story. It's a cautionary tale. It's a tale of warning. It's a tale of heartbreak. But it also is a tale about the reality of evil, the reality of the occult. If you think it's just kids walking around having a good time dressed up as witches on Halloween, there's far more to it tonight, and we're going to look a bit look into the reality of that today. I did, however, want to do a little ground, you know, kind of stage setting stuff. So if somebody, let's see, Jim, if you can put up the next slide up there. I'm going to give you a New Testament slide and kind of give you the sort of the bigger picture of what's happening. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says about what he's just spoken to them, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, Florine was just talking about storms. Two types of men, two types of people, wise and foolish. And if you put Jesus' words into practice, you're wise. And if you do not, or if I do not, we're being foolish. Both men build houses. Both encounter storms. You're going to encounter storms whether you're wise or foolish. But the foundation obviously makes all the difference. If your foundation is sand, it's going to collapse when the storm comes. And what I'd like to say is you can look at the life of David as, if you want to look, well, where are examples in Scripture of these two different kinds of people? And David is an example of building your life on the rock, and guess what Saul's an example of? He's building it on sand, and in chapter 28, we're going to see the storm show up, and we're going to see the house come crashing down. I've called this sermon this morning, The Anatomy of a Storm. We're going to kind of look at a slow, some of you may have built your house on sand, maybe currently built on sand, and we're going to kind of expand a little bit about what that looks like when the storms of life hit if your life has been built on sand. Those of you who know my story, pretty sandy foundations. When I was a child, I didn't go to church. Didn't know anything about church. I asked my dad one time, I said, what are we? You know, meaning what religion are we? And he said, we're stay-home congregationalists. You know, somehow the family history had been pilgrims and congregationalists and stuff, but we didn't go to church, and so, okay, great, we're stay-home congregationalists. But when I got to college, lovely UC Santa Barbara, UCSB, somebody said it stands for You Can Study Buzzed. Forgive me, any fellow gauchos out there. You know, 1968, a lot of storms blowing through this culture. Vietnam War, civil rights movement, hippie movement, and those storms really brought my house down, and especially the drug, alcohol, sex and drugs, and rock and roll of the hippie movement. And about, you know, 10 years later, I'm ready to kill myself. So I know what it's like to have a house come crashing down whose foundations have been sand. I don't know, has anybody here ever, when you're looking at your life, you say there at least was a chapter in your life where you really felt you built your house on sand? Nobody? Oh, only one person. Well, I know Jim Garber. I mean, that's it always goes kind of without saying, but... Okay, so we're going to take a look at the anatomy of a storm, and then the deeper thing to reflect on is the foundations of our own life. Do you want to end up with like Saul, or do you want to end up like David? Do you want to end up, when the storms of life come, as they surely will, do you want to end up just in rubble, or do you want your house to endure when the storms come down? Okay, so there's, I don't know how many steps I put down, 7 steps, I think, on the anatomy of a storm. So the first thing that happens when a storm is kind of in the works, there are storm clouds on the horizon. The storm doesn't just usually happen. It starts kind of building off in the distance. The clouds start to billow, and the winds start pushing it our direction. And the verses where we see this happening in 1 Samuel 28 says, in those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish, son of David, Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will take you, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Okay, so, you know, David's run down to the Philistines trying to get away from Saul, but in order to do that, he's had to kind of make an allegiance with them so they won't kill him. And now Achish, one of the Philistine leaders, says, good, we're going to invade Israel, and you've got to prove that you're really on our side. You've got to join us in the invasion of Israel. And David gives these very ambiguous words, very well. You shall know what your servant can do. And if you want to know if David actually does join in the invasion of Israel, you're going to have to come back the next 2 weeks and hear Scott and Paul talk on chapters 29 and 30. However, from our perspective, you're looking at it from Saul's perspective. Storm clouds are building on the horizon. an invasion is brewing. And there may be some of you here today that have that kind of similar sense. There's some invasion on your horizon. There's some sort of storm clouds building. You've heard rumors at work that there might be a layoff. You're feeling some bodily pains, and you're thinking, oh, no, maybe I've got some serious illness. Perhaps you're worried that you're about some relationship. Some of you may have inner storms brewing, loneliness or anger or despair. Or some of you may be watching the evening news and wondering what storm clouds may be billowing on the horizon for the nation or for the world. I mean, anybody fall into that category? Anybody, you're thinking about your life and the storms are coming for the wise and the foolish, and you think, you know, as far as my life is concerned, it seems like something may be brewing, thunderheads are growing. Anybody? Is it still just Jim Garber over there? No. Anybody? No. Well, then in that case, let me promise you, you will. Because Jesus said the storms are coming for both the wise and the foolish. So even though you may not have storm clouds brewing right now, it's going to happen. Life, you know, we say in the recovery ministry, life's going to show up. Life's going to show up for each one of us, and typically, sometimes it's out of the blue, but typically there'll be some kind of prelude to the actual arrival of the storm. Okay, that moves us on to step two in the anatomy of the storm, the calm before the storm. Okay, so the storm clouds are building, and then there's typically sort of an eerie silence, kind of a sense of foreboding. It's peaceful, but everybody knows kind of the peace cannot last. And here's the scripture about that particular aspect of the incoming storm. It says, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." And you're kind of going, okay, so what, you know, kind of what's going on with that? The idea is, from, again, we're looking at it from Saul's perspective. He has shut out the supernatural. On the bad side, he's not hearing from God. I mean, the prophet Samuel's dead. He's got no other voice speaking to him representing the Lord. And you might say on the good side, he's also shut out the mediums, or at least it appears that he has. We haven't gotten into the chapter yet. But it appears that he has cut off all the mediums, the channels into the realm of the spirit, who believed that they could contact the dead and they would be a medium or a channel through which the dead could make themselves known. The picture is really one of self-reliance. Saul, in the calm before the storm, is relying completely on his own strength and his own abilities. Somebody can come up with a theme song for David, but I think the theme song for Saul is Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." You know, you just see, you know, Saul going through life, "I did it my way." And in the calm before the storm, on a sunny day, you can be pretty self-reliant. And it seems like it's going to work. I don't try to get too political, but I really feel in some sense like our society generally is singing Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." We've excluded the supernatural for the most part, you know. Shut out God, you know, no, we're not going to Ouija boards and seances. You know, we're just going to rely on ourselves. And on a sunny day, as a nation, that may seem to work just fine. But for individuals and for nations, if we don't have a deeper foundation than our own self-reliance, it's not going to serve us well when the storm actually does show up. Okay. Or, how many of you, self-reliance seems to be kind of the tenor of a materialistic society that we're living in. That's where we are right now. All right, now we might as well get to the actual storm. Okay, so the next step is the storm's actually going to arrive. Okay, where the verse is connected with that. "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now, for modern readers who aren't familiar with the geography of Israel, basically this means the invasion has started. Shunem is an Israeli or a Jewish city. They have come in and they are now occupying that city, and they appear to be moving from west to east, trying to cut Israel in half, doing a divide and conquer strategy. So Saul musters all the troops, gets up on Mount Gilboa, looks down and goes, "Oh my word, my self-reliant strategy is not working anymore. The armies of Israel are not adequate to meet the attack." And when he realizes that, his heart trembled greatly, which is to say the house is starting to shake. These are just the first wins. We haven't gotten to the actual battle yet. He's just contemplating what the battle is going to look like, and he suddenly realizes we are outnumbered, we're outgunned, we're outmanned, we cannot win. And so he looks out and starts to think, you know what? I cannot do this. And I don't know how many of you have ever gotten to the end of yourself, where your self-reliance seems like it's just not going to bring you the victory. The storm has actually arrived, and he's starting to feel afraid. His heart trembled greatly. And I know, in my life, I don't want to get too far off into the drug stories today, but or maybe I will. I don't know. But, you know, say for me, in the 60s, going to Winterland, the Fillmore, anybody know? At least Brian O'Neill knows. The Grateful Dead, you know. One time I went to a Grateful Dead concert, took some LSD. Somebody passed around some wine with some more LSD in it. Then I was smoking marijuana. And then all of a sudden I'm lying on the floor. And I don't know, most of you are probably not drug people, so you can't relate to this. But I felt like I was at the bottom of a well inside my own head, looking up, and all I could see was people standing around me going, "That guy is really loaded." And then the words came into my head, "I'm going to die." I thought I was just having fun at a concert, but I'm going to die. And the words just kind of echoed in my mind, "You're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die." And drugs tend to magnify whatever you're feeling, and if you're feeling afraid, it turns to sheer terror. If you've ever freaked out on an LSD trip, that sudden sense, I thought I was doing fine, it was a good day, and now all of a sudden, I'm going to die. And this gives you at least a little bit of a glimpse of what I imagine Saul was feeling as he's looking out, contemplating the oncoming invasion. All right, so the storms showed up, and the next thing that happens, it was what happens with most people, they call out for supernatural help. Okay? We see here what happens. It says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.'" Okay, so like they say, there's no, again, Jim Garber, I'm going to pick on him today. He would know, because he's a soldier, there are no atheists in the foxholes. When the bullets are flying overhead and your self-reliance is crumbled, everybody's calling out for some sort of otherworldly assistance. Okay, so Saul calls out first to God. And he calls out, he's looking by dreams. Urim, there was the Urim and the Thummim, which were apparently stones attached to the high priest's ephod, and they'd somehow use them like casting lots to discern God's will, although nobody's really clear on that. But God's not answering him, and it may seem like, well, you know, God's the villain in this story. Saul called out in his hour of need, and God didn't answer. You know, Saul cried out to God, and God was silent, so, you know, it's really not Saul's fault. However, I want to show you a passage from Proverbs, which I think actually clarifies what's going on there. It says in Proverbs, "When terror strikes you like a storm, And your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. A lot of people want to get rescued. I see people in recovery all the time. I want the pain of my life to go away. I want the storm of the life, my life to go away, but they don't want to change. They want people to feel sorry for them, but they don't want to change. They just want the pressure relieved so they can go back to their same disobedient lives that they've always had. I want to go back to my sandy foundation. I just want the storm to end. Anybody ever been in that? I just want God to show up and take the pressure off, but I don't really want to change. I just want the pressure off. And maybe God does rescue you sometimes when you're in that situation, but it's a day will come, he says, you're going to call out to me, because deep down you don't want to repent, you don't want to make a U-turn, you don't want a different life, you just want a pleasant life, but you don't want a different foundation. In that day, I will not answer. That's a pretty sobering. And I believe this partly explains why God did not answer Saul when he called out to the Lord, because he was in this condition described here in Proverbs. So, Saul turns instead, because, okay, God's not showing up for me. I think I'll see if I can find a medium, a channel, into the realm of the supernatural. Maybe that'll be a good thing. We'll get into delusional thinking in a second, but that's kind of his strategy. And so, Jewish history, by the way, says that this medium or this witch in Endor was actually the mother of Saul's general Abner. And that may be why she got a pass, or why she wasn't driven out of the land, why she still left. Okay, so storm showed up. He's cried out for supernatural help. And now, remember, we've got a house, and the next step of the anatomy of the storm here, the roof gets blown off. Okay, that typically is storms coming in. You all see these pictures on the news of roofs getting blown off. That's kind of about where we are in the story. And it says here, so Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said to her, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know that's what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. There's a whole bunch of stuff there. And sadly, we only have a kind of a brief period of time to take a look into that. But the idea is basically the roof is blown off the house, which is to say Saul is actually opening himself up to evil. It's like with my addicts and alcoholics, you know, they go from thinking about taking a drink to driving to the liquor store. Or my pornography addicts, they go from fantasizing about something to actually going to a website and clicking on it. Saul has gone from thinking about contacting a medium to actually traveling the 10 miles or so from Gilboa up to Endor. And now a couple things. When people open themselves up to evil, I think a couple things that happen when you start to see a life starting to come crashing down. It said at the beginning there that Saul disguised himself. You know, he disguised himself from his own troops when he was going through. He disguised himself from the Philistines. He disguised himself to the witch so she wouldn't know who he was. And I think in some deeper sense, he was disguising himself from himself. There was a self-deception component going on. I see that all the time in recovery ministry when people have opened themselves up to evil, they start living a lie. We start living a lie. It starts way back in the Garden of the Eden. You know, the forbidden fruit is followed by the fig leaf. The crime is followed by the cover-up. You know, you want to conceal stuff. So I see people trying to conceal themselves, and then the next level is what I would call delusional thinking, of which self-deception is one aspect of it. It's delusional. He walks up to the medium, and she says, "I'm worried you might be Saul." And he says, "You know, I swear to God that no harm will come to you." He is in rebellion against God, and he's promising somebody in God's name that no harm will come to them for rebelling against God. That is delusional thinking. And when people's lives start crumbling, they start getting into disguises, they start living a lie, they start increasingly getting into delusional thinking. I am going to go to a medium, and she's going to contact a prophet of God, because God won't speak to me, so I'm going to get a prophet of evil to summon up a prophet of God, and then the prophet of God will tell me what God's really thinking. That's delusional thinking. Okay? Again, just to scatter in drug stories. You know, again, by the way, I'm probably the least likely person to be a pastor. You know, if my teachers could see me today, they would declare there is a God in heaven who performs miracles. But I remember one time taking LSD on the New Jersey Turnpike. Not a good place to take LSD. And the guy who picked me up, get in the car, and all of a sudden he morphs into the devil. You know, I'm suddenly going, you know, I've gotten a ride with the devil. And so I decided to sort of inform him. I've taken LSD and I think you're the devil. And for some weird reason, I can't quite explain it, he dropped me off right by the side of the New Jersey. You know, at which point the rocks turned into frogs and started jumping away. And it was only really God's mercy that I didn't go out and hug a semi-truck. But that's delusional thinking. You think of people high on drugs as being delusional, but you can be sober in terms of not having chemicals in your body, and you can be delusional. And Saul had become delusional in his thinking, going to somebody who is evil, expecting there to be a good outcome. And that happens all the time with people. They go to some place that's evil, and they think somehow good will come out of it. That is delusional. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man or woman or nation sows, that shall you also reap. Okay, so next step, the house is going to come crashing down. We're going to see kind of what I would call the full annihilation of a life that's been built on sand. It says here, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' Saul answered, 'I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do.' And Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. You'll be dead. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistine.'" End of the road. The house is going to come crashing down. Tomorrow you're going to be dead, and your sons, and the nation of Israel is going to be handed over to the Philistines. Things are going to come crashing down. Now, You know, we're talking, the big picture is a life that comes crashing down, but the what's the theological question that everybody always asks? Is that really Samuel? You just said, you know, we've got a prophet of evil, a prophet, you know, of God, and can a, you know, a prophet of evil summon up a prophet of God, which I don't think is true. however, here's, it may sound contradictory, and I'll give you the short version, and people can come up and argue with me later or discuss the matter with me. I actually do believe it's Samuel. I believe it's Samuel, kind of short version. Number one, the medium, the witch, is terrified that something has occurred beyond what she expected. As one of the commentators said, she realized this ain't no normal seance. Okay? The second thing is the text states that it's Samuel. It does not say this was a demon disguised as Samuel or that the medium was trying to be a ventriloquist and just, you know, pretending. And the third thing I think that's evidence is that everything that is said is absolutely true. There are no lies, there are no half-truths, there are no distortions. If there were, that would be an indication of demonic presence. So what happened, Andy? I think it's very much like chapter 5 in Daniel. You remember Belshazzar, the handwriting on the wall, that he's in the middle of a drunken, delusional party, and God says, I'm going to break through your delusion. I don't care what drunken delusional party. The handwriting is here. Daniel comes in, interprets it, says very much similar to what he says to Saul. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. The kingdom's going to be taken from your hand, and basically, in short order, you're going to be dead. And so I think that whatever the medium, the witch, was doing, God says, the jig is up, it's over, I'm shattering through your delusional thinking, the curtain's coming down on your life, and tomorrow you're going to be dead. So, like I say, I actually do think it's Samuel that showed up, but it's not because the medium summoned him up, it's because God decided to break through and shatter the delusion that Saul had been living his whole life. And so his life comes crashing down. Well, the last step that we have in the storm, anatomy of storm, I would call the aftermath. And it's a bit of a longer thing to read, but I'm going to keep the comments on it fairly short. He's surveying the wreckage. You've seen the pictures on TV with people surveying the wreckage when a tornado or some hurricane has gone through. So this is where he's surveying the wreckage of his life following the storm. It says, then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away at night. Saul surveys the wreckage of his life, and he feels exhausted and probably lots of sorrow. And yet my belief is that Saul is a lot like Esau. It says in Hebrews about Esau, He found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Yes, he was sorry his life fell apart. Yes, he shed some tears. He was exhausted. But he did not repent. It's not like David and Bathsheba. David became broken. He repented. That's really the difference between David and Saul. They both sin, but David repents and Saul does not. And so as he looks at his shattered life, instead of repenting, instead of calling out to God, you know, the sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite spirit. Instead of doing what David did in Psalm 51, he just feels sorry for himself. And then where does he turn for help? Where does he turn for nourishment? Where does he turn for strength? He turns to the medium, who herself indicates no sign of repentance. And so in his hour of crisis, as he's looking at the aftermath of his life, he turns to the medium, draws strength from her, gets up and leaves. And if you want to know what happens, you have to come back for chapter 31, which is where Saul, well, you probably know the end of the story. He dies. But it'll switch back to David in chapters 29 and 30. I want to say, though, there may be some of you here today that are, just to conclude, are perhaps feeling convicted. You know, Jesus said, if you do not put my words into practice, you are a fool. Anybody here ever felt foolish? You're building your house on sand, the storm's going to come, and so long as you've got a sandy foundation, it's going to come crashing down, like mine did back in the 70s. And yet, I want to hold out hope. If you are sitting here today feeling convicted, like, you know what, my house has been built on sand and things are coming crashing down or looks like they soon will, God wants to change the foundation that you've got. The other story Jesus tells is obviously the one of the prodigal son, which is the one I can identify with, that when the prodigal son's house came crashing down and he was in the pig pen, he came to his senses and turned for home. And my prayer here this morning, knowing what God has done in my life, that he can take somebody whose house is built on sand, the house has come crashing down, but if you're like David and you call out with genuine repentance and brokenness, God will give you a new foundation. He'll give you a whole new life, the life that you were always longing for anyway. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that is perhaps convicted by something of the message, that you feel kind of like Saul, that God's got another option for you. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for this cautionary tale, this tale of warning. And I pray, Lord, that it would give us a serious reflection. We're kidding ourselves, we're deluding ourselves if we imagine that there will not be consequences for our choices. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would long to have our house built on the rock, literally on you, Lord. And I pray that when the storms do come, we will trust that you will help us to endure, that you will not only help us to endure, Lord, but to thrive in the midst of that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.